instead of me giving you a quiz on what we spoke about last week, I'll bring you up to speed. We have to remember what Calvin said about Jacob's experience at Bethel. Remember when he encountered the living God on that ladder or the stairway to heaven after fleeing from Esau? It was there that God gave him a renewed mindset, or as we mentioned, the biblical insight into the things of God before he would encounter his relatives from afar. God was encouraging him that God would be with him. And that's an encouragement. Emmanuel, God is with us, right? It was there that God gave him a renewed mindset, right? Again, a biblical mindset. So after arriving at Laban's and being there for some time, Jacob was offered a job, being treated more like a hired hand than a family member. Remember, we mentioned culturally, family members were never paid to work in that culture with their family members. So once you see that Jacob is being hired, he's being treated more as a hired hand. On the other hand, Jacob was asked to name his wages, and his love for Rachel overwhelmed him to the point that he would work for his uncle for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. And we have to understand, again, we want to be, I'm going to tell you something. This text, we're going to get into this today, is an amazing section of Scripture, and I'm going to get into it in a second. But in fact, it also depicted that Rachel's physical beauty, now hear this, was part of a natural identity. Jacob was attracted to her appearance with a passion. Rachel was, you know, leave it up to your own imagination. But as we know, Jacob was deceived into marrying Leah, and then the saga of Jacob, Laban, and his two daughters would begin and would continue throughout the whole narrative framework. Important. We're just bringing up the speed. We know this, but we want to see the lessons here. I want to show you the God of angel armies, or the sovereignty of God, as we kind of go through this. Remember, Laban told Jacob about some cultural convention, saying that I'm obligated to give you the firstborn's hand in marriage before the younger one. But we notice something about Laban's character. Laban was about the bottom line. He was a bottom line guy. Laban was in it for Laban. He uses his children for nothing more than gain. And again, for his bottom line. Laban wanted Jacob to be indebted to him because Laban, now hear this, I want you to hear this, Laban realized that Jacob's God was blessing him through Jacob. Laban doesn't realize when you will go against God's people, you go against God. Not a good place to be. Now, we're going to read some scripture that's, listen, we're studying Genesis, obviously. But we're going to read some scripture right now that has been, that this world and its machinations are against. Now, I'm going to read this section of scripture, and I want you to see the world's ideology on children and women giving birth to children. Now, I want you to see, now I know we're going to read this, and this is cool stuff, because we're going to see Leah make a little bit of a leap here, but she'll get back a little bit too, but I want you to see this narrative framework, and I want you to understand, I want me to understand first and you second, and this world should understand really first, who's the one who brings forth children? That's important. And how quick people are to disregard that because of their own selfish self. And we want to be careful, because remember, you can't blame somebody before they were saved. But we're looking at this after the cross, after God has enlightened us through the Spirit, right? So, again, we want to be careful all around the board here. And Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. Let me say that again. And Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because Yahweh has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because Yahweh has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also. She named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he named him Levi. And she conceived and again bore a son and said, this time I will be praise Yahweh. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. In light of the world we live in, these scriptures are for sure counter-cultural, especially in the world of abortion that we live in. These are definitely counter-cultural scriptures because it says that God is the one that gives birth in the womb. The first thing I want to say, then, children are a gift from who? From God. And anyone that goes against that mandate will be held accountable. He alone opens and closes the womb, verse 31, as we have just read. Now, in fact, Wenham depicts in this scene, Leah is the sole speaker, apart from verse 31, where we see, as mentioned, God's sovereignty over life. So the divine author is going to show you that God is sovereign over life. And then Leah is going to come into the equation. So we want to focus on Leah. We want to focus on her mindset. Her statements after the birth of each child underline her isolation and her longing for Jacob's affection, which she would come to realize. Now hear this, Kyle. She would come to realize this is misplaced affection. Listen, we live in a world of misplaced affections. In fact, a lot of times Christians have misplaced loves. The question looms large, who is truly your first love? We know in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus had lost their first love. I believe as sound as they were in doctrine, they might have forgotten who endowed them with that gift. So the looming and the challenging question for us, is there anything in this life that we have supplemented over against God, even family? What is our first love? These are challenging inquiries. What is important to note here is that Leah was Jacob's first wife, but in reality she was second in his heart. Leah would always live in the shadows of Rachel. But Leah would never live in the shadows of God. God loved Leah, as he did Rachel. But remember in the book of Genesis, God is shaping a people for his glory and bringing about offspring so Christ can come. See, when we look at this, we want to look at God working through the machinations of human beings. People that he's called, people that he's elected, and people that he's loved. But these people can be rascals. They can be rascals. But we want to see there's a progression here that Leah gets to that we all need to. And she'll go back and forth. You know, this is like I think it was in Bible study this morning. I was saying, you know, how many people used to watch the show Dynasty, right? I forgot who was in those players, but I know it was one of those rich and famous type of shows. But if we look at the saga of Leah and Rachel, I mean, this would make great television, really. But there's a lot going on. But remember, God is sovereign. This is important. But you're going to see a lot going on here. So we want to look at these characters, but they are God's people, and that's why I want to encourage you, because we're going to see some things here that will challenge us. Leah would never live in the shadows of God. God loved Leah, as he did Rachel. But God is shaping a people for his glory, and especially about the offspring so Christ can come. So God shapes His people, as mentioned. We must look at the finished product. In fact, even the finished product, Charlie, would be flawed while here on earth. God also, please hear this, God accomplishes certain ends through His people, which in reality, all we are jars or clay. We're buckets of mud. Flawed people, but a loved people. God loves His people. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses. There are no second-class citizens with God. As we, by God's grace, become born again, we are children no longer of the flesh. Right, Miss Rachel? But now of the Spirit. And our Lord has reminded us, it is only as we become children by His grace do we realize our wretched souls need of a Savior. I think Leah eventually gets to that point in this little colloquy here. But let's see. Let's talk about this for a second. Sibling rivalry is something that's been around a long time. But please hear this. So is sin. And sin leads to jealousy. It leads to rivalry. It also can lead to murder. We have seen rivalry in the Bible take people places they don't want to go. David was co-conspirator to murder because Bathsheba's husband would be a rival to David. Cain believed by eliminating Abel, there'd be no more sibling rival. But at the end of the day, God became a rival to Cain, a place like Laban that none of us want to be. I want you to think through this. You know, last week, Jacob... Now, I want you to hear this. I don't want to nuance this, but this is important. Last week, Jacob had woken up, as mentioned, to Leah. And he was not satisfied. He wanted more. He wanted Rachel. But as one expositor depicts, in this life, I want you to hear this, we all wake up to Leah. We all wake up to saying, you know what? I want more. I am not satisfied. I want more than Leah. I want more than, you can fill in the blanks. I want more than I have, or I don't have enough, and I think I need more. And God, why have you given me Leah when you know I wanted Rachel? We all wake up to Leah in this world. We all always in our own machinations do not feel satisfied. We think we want more. And when Jacob woke up and he woke up to Leah, he says, wait a minute. I deserve Rachel. I did it. And this is again a place that we see, thank God He's God, and we're not. God is working through this. Never satisfied, me first. We always think that we're missing out on something. Jacob, on the other hand, again, is looking for outward satisfaction. Again, all of us are sanctified in spots. All of us at times are blinded by the temporal extremities of life. Can we say an amen to that? I mean, all of us are blinded by that. By the temporal extremities of life. Now let us reflect on some of our human tendencies, our human inclinations. Think about Jacob's life for a minute. Jacob is a lonely man, rejected man in some cases. We know he was rejected by his father Isaac, as Isaac wanted to bless Esau, even though Isaac finally came around to a biblical mindset, realizing that Jacob was God's choice. And Jacob received his comfort from God, as we discussed last week, on the ladder from heaven. With that being said, Rachel has outer beauty. But no one but has no ability outside of God's sovereignty to bear children. Dependence on God knows no bounds. We all fall short of His glory. But now let's turn our attention to the text. I wanted to give you an aspect in our own lives so this stuff can line up with us. First thing, we're never satisfied. We all wake up to Leah. Never satisfied. Always want more, always. And I know people say, well, I'm content. And I know it at times we are, and at times we're not. times we are, we might say, you know, thank God for what he's... But then, you know, we start saying, well, what about Joe and Pete and Harry? And these things are normal things. And if you don't do it, I do it enough for all of you. Just in case, you know. Mark, if you're perfect and, you know. But again, I want to be careful. But we all wake up to Leah, right? And so we want to think about that as we move along here. So let's look at Leah. Right, we'll look at Leah. We need to look at her. Right? I want us to notice how Leah grows in grace, but it does not start out that way. As mentioned, Leah was unloved. The word is hated. That's the Hebrew word. She was hated. Verse 31. So God opened her womb because she was barren. So she gives birth to Reuben. There's a misplaced affection on her part. Reuben means the Lord has seen my oppression. That should be her affection. Look what God has done for me, but that's not enough. She, like us, wants more. So Leah depicts, because of this birth, my husband will now love me. But the question is not the Lord enough? Now this is hard stuff. Leah is looking for temporal satisfaction. I'm trying to talk fast because I want to get this out. It's not that we don't want our wives and husbands to love us. But there's going to be times in your marriages, I don't care how happy you are, there's going to be times in your marriages that you're going to have to depend on God and God alone. And He needs to be your first love. And there's been times in marriages that marriages don't last. Not you, Miss Ashley, but there's times that marriages don't last. And if you put all your love in your spouse or whatever, Patty, it's going to let you down. So, as much as we know Leah wants her husband to love her, she's got a misplaced affection. You want Donna to love you, you want Sonny to love you. But that love should never replace the love that God has for His people. Otherwise, it's a misplaced affection. Right? Satan always supplements the good for the best. So here, you know, here, the Lord has provided for her, right? And she says, okay, I'm going to use this so I can gain my husband's love. That's a misplaced affection. My husband will love me. But the question is not the Lord enough? The next child, verse 33, is Simeon, which means to hear, Shama. So basically, Leah now is saying that the Lord has heard that I'm unloved or hated, and He has given me another son. The problem here is then there is no response from Jacob in both statements by Leah. She's hoping for Jacob to love her, which he should, but where man and woman will fail, God will never fail. And here again, Leah, she gives birth to another son. She calls Levi, verse 34, which could mean join. She names this child, still hoping for Jacob's love. Leah hopes that she will be joined to her husband, mainly because of her three sons, which of course will not happen. It's sad in a way, but there's more to these verses. Now you have to hear what's happening here. This is so foundational in understanding the Word of God. Right? So, here she is giving these birth. God is the one that's initiating these births. He's bringing them forth. And the third son we mentioned is Levi. In fact, the birth of Levi would eventually bring forth the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood that would serve God in His temple. Here again is the hidden providences of God. And again, I thank God here for His kindness towards Leah. I mean, think about Leah, always playing second fiddle, always playing third fiddle, so to speak, and trying to foster attention. I mean, think about her life. Her father basically pawns her off. She doesn't have the looks. She doesn't have the body of her sister Rachel, but she will eventually realize what is important. And this is a place all of us must come to, me first, the realization of what is important in this life. And that happens for Leah. She gives birth to Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. Praise God. She got to a point and said, you know what? Now I will praise the Lord. Of course, the name of Judah means praise. And for now, Leah is not going to focus on the outward, but the inward. It's not about Jacob's love this time. It's about God's love and provision. Listen, you're not going to have a perfect marriage. You're not going to have perfect relationships. Thank God for His love and provision. And that's where Leah gets, right, Carolyn? I mean, this is a good progression. We see this. This is earthy stuff. This is good stuff. This is kind of dig in the dirt type of stuff. And we realize this because here Leah is coming on. But think about this. I want you to think about how God used Leah, the unloved one. The Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Judah, the priesthood and the Messiah is going to come from her loins. The unloved one, but loved by God. You think about the blessing that Leah would have. I mean, she's going to bring forth to the Levitical priesthood, and not only the Levitical priesthood, but the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, the Judah priesthood, where God will come in Christ. I mean, think about Leah, the unloved one. This is where the Messiah would come from. What a picture of grace. And you're going to see, I mean, Leah and Rachel like the Hatfields and the McCoys, man, I'm telling you. Remember, that's like a feud, right? I mean, right? Did I get that right then? The Hatfields and the McCoys, right? But then you're going to see this. But God is still sovereign. And here's the deal. What this text needs you to, what you need to focus on is, man, you have to trust in the sovereignty of God here. Thank God, because we are no different than Leah and we're no different than Rachel. But here, Leah gets it. For that brief minute, it's a kind of that aha minute, right, Devon? We get it. Of course, the name Judah means praise. And now Leah is going to focus on the outward, but the inward. It's not about Jacob's love this time. It's about God's love and provision. Paul depicts the outward man as what? Perishing. Dan, the outward man is perishing. It's the inner man who's being renewed day by day. Leah here is praising God with a renewed mindset. In fact, all of us must come to this divine realization. No matter what happens in this world, by God's grace, we praise and honor Him. Leah, for this time, in this place, finds solace in that. You know, the sad part about this, sometimes we give in to the flesh. As Leah will again, but for now, she praises God where all blessings flow. And these two last births would have a huge ramification on salvation history, where the line of the Levitical priesthood and the Davidic kingship would arise. Look at the blessing that God bestowed upon Leah. She would give birth to these two offices, king and priest, and would be part of what Messiah would represent. Think about all this stuff that Leah's gone through. She must be an emotional wreck at times. I thank God He doesn't say, Rachel Grimaldi, you're just too emotional for my blood. I you know what? I'm going to discard you. Terry, you fly off at the... I'm only making this stuff up, so don't charge me on this, please. Dave, don't throw nothing at me. Miss Terry, you just fly off at the handle. You're out. No. Not the God we serve. He's going to use Terry, despite that crazy temper. Listen, Dave, I'm only making this stuff up. And Rachel, with her misloved affections, He's going to use you anyway. Because He's God and there's God no other. And He's not going to turn around and say, well, Leah is too much of a, I don't know, she's on one day, off another. You know, Glinda, she loves me Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but Thursday she doesn't even pay attention to me. And I'm going to discard her. No. Sorry, Glinda. You're not exempt from this either. The blessing of this is that God uses and shapes a people while He's using them. He doesn't discard them, Carolyn. No matter how many times, and this is the beauty of this text here. God, despite all these human machinations, is starting to bring the 12 tribes of Israel into existence. That's the hidden providences. Leah doesn't know that. Jacob doesn't know that. But God does. This is the God we serve. We see the hidden providence of God as God is shaping a progeny of people for His glory, who would someday, now hear this, be the church of the living God. As Paul depicts that the church would be the true Israel, the Israel of God. This is the God we serve. Genesis 30, 1 and 2. Two verses here. We've got to get Rachel in the picture. Then Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, so she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" And that's kind of a low blow, right? I mean, think about that. Now, as we know, God is no respecter of persons. And Rachel, who would seem in her life to get what she wants, whatever she wants, she's got the looks, she's got the figure, and now she's jealous of her sister. Like Matthew depicts, the contrast between the two women involves two connected levels. Love versus unloved, and fertile versus barren. But for Rachel, she wants it all. See, Rachel is not used to playing second fiddle, especially to Leah. She has the body, she's got the looks, you know, she's a magnet. Men look at her and they want her. Leah always played second fiddle, and she's saying, "Wait a minute, what's going on here?" She says, "Give me children or I'm going to die." Again, we see, again, misplaced affection. Rachel probably would never have played second fiddle to anyone, especially her sister. So here, Rachel's a drama queen, man. Right? I mean, she's, "Give me children, I'm going to die." What, are you sick? Rachel would seem to be spoiled. She's not used to this lot in life. But again, God is shaping a people for Himself. And all of us must come under the sovereignty of God, even Rachel. The irony of this text, as we will find out, is that when Rachel eventually gives birth to Joseph, she of course would want another son, but she would actually die when giving birth to Benjamin. This is hard stuff. All of this is. Jacob burned with anger, and he corrects Rachel's theology. "Am I in the stead of God? I think." And then, "Who's withheld you from the fruit of your womb?" Basically, Jacob knows it's God that kills and makes alive. But again, in Rachel's mind, second fiddle is a place she does not want to be. She takes matters into her own hands. Rachel is not used to this. She's not used to this. Maybe some of you have thought you were qualified for a certain job and didn't get it. Well, maybe you thought you had something coming and somebody else got it. "Give me that job or else I die." We've been there. We've all been Rachel. That's okay. We've all been there. We've all, "Give me this, lest I die." It's an encouragement to me that God uses fly-off-the-handle people. He doesn't count our humanity against us. That doesn't give us a license to be like that, but what it does is it gives us a... It gives us to show us that God is in the business of shaping, because He's the potter and we're the clay. Interestingly, Hamilton depicts, now listen to this. This is when I read this, I said, why can't I think of stuff like this? Leah never covets Rachel's body, but Rachel does covet Leah's womb. Again, despite all that's going on, God is sovereign and in control. One other thing that Hamilton brings to the forefront is that Jacob at times in his life, now think about this. This, when I read this, I said, man, these guys are brilliant, right? Hamilton says, think about this. Jacob, his whole life, has been able to remove obstacles. That's his deal. He gets stuff done. But Carolyn, this obstacle, he can't remove. He can't. Patty, if you know Jacob, and we've been studying Jacob, this dude is he's a go-getter. Listen, we got a backflow. I wish Jacob was alive. He'd fix that backflow system for us. Because that was his M.O. I mean, he can do anything. In his own strength. He was a strong dude. You know, church history says he was a big, you know, who knows? I mean, we don't know. But he was able to move mounts of the well to get water, but he's not able to remove this obstacle. This is way above his pay grade. Right, Rachel? He's not going to be able to remove that obstacle of Rachel having children. So, Rachel says, okay, I got to figure something out. Rachel's been figuring things out her whole life. She's going to get this. She's going to do it. She'll figure it out. So let's read 3-8 and we'll see what she figures out. And she said, here's my maidservant Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees and through her I too may obtain children. So she gave him her servant woman Bilhah as a wife and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Jacob's loving this stuff. Anyway, then Rachel said, God has rendered justice to me and has indeed listened to my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's servant woman Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Last verse here, right? Okay, 8. So Rachel said, with many wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed, indeed prevailed, and she named him Naphtali. So as mentioned, Rachel takes matters into her own hands and tells Jacob to have relations with my maidservant so I can bear a child on her knees, or my knees. The saying, bear a child on my knees, means to give the child legitimacy, as Rachel would be the legitimate mother of the child as her maidservant bears. In fact, notice Rachel's reaction. She has been given justice, legitimacy against her sister. And this is all Rachel cares about. Rachel's theology, again, Terry, is misplaced. She's got a misplaced affection. Dan means to vindicate. Did you know that, Dan? Your name means to vindicate? I should have used you when I was going to all them trials and stuff in my whole life, right? Vindicate. So Rachel continues her struggle with her sister and her maidservant Bilhah bore Jacob a second son. Verse 7, she calls him Naphtali, which means wrestling. By wrestling with her sister, she's actually in a mighty struggle. But as we know, her struggle is with God. And later, who else is going to wrestle with God? Jacob. Remember? So there's a narrative in there. And God will prevail. And again, for Rachel, she must prevail. But again, it's only God that prevails. Despite, again, all that's going on, Rachel's prevailing would be short-lived, as we will see. So here we go. So this is like tennis. I mean, so right now, Rachel holds serve. I mean, you got Leah had the 4 children, and then now Rachel's got 2 children, and, you know, she's got, and then there's, and here we're going to get into more stuff. But the irony here is, Mrs. Grimaldi, is that the irony is that, and Miss Abbott, the irony is that despite all this human machinations, beside all this bickering and who's first, who's second, God is building a people, a nation that's going to serve Him. And I'm telling you, if you're God's people today, you're going to stumble and bumble and sometimes, you know, have a great fall. But if you're God's people, He's going to use you despite your being Leah sometimes, despite you being Rachel sometimes. He's going to use you. That's why they call us buckets of mud, jars of clay. But I love this story because God behind the scenes is shaping a people that in fact in Leah's life, Ron, the Levitical priesthood and Messiah is going to come. And they're running around like two sisters, bickering. Anybody have sisters here? Anybody bicker with your sisters and brothers and right? No, Miss Carolyn never, right, Mark? No. Terry, any sisters? Any beefs? Any wrestlings? Huh? Okay. And hoping to be Dan, right, all the time? You want to get vindicated, right? Call me Dan. I'm vindicated. 9-13. Then Leah saw that she stopped bearing, so she took her servant woman Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" So she named him Gad, which means fortunate, right? And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then she said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. So here the Sibyl rivalry again is on display as Wenham depicts it. This tit for tat continues as Rachel's triumph is short-lived over Leah. But again, all this is going on as God is building a nation, a mighty nation that He will bring forth for His glory. All behind the scenes. Leah's maid, now think about this, I was thinking, I don't want to get quippy here, but Leah's maidservant Zilpah was given to Jacob and he bore a son, who is called Gad, which means good fortune. So I put, again, the world has a way of creeping in the church, right? Especially in bringing forth children. Good fortune? Right? I mean, I remember a preacher one time, he says, when I hear this stuff, I says, I know these guys aren't going to lie behind the pulpit. And I know, happen to know the guy, and he wouldn't lie. I don't believe. But he says, man, there are still Christians today that have like rabbit foots. And still look at their horoscopes and things of that. Now, Terry, wait. Don't charge me on this because I don't know. I'm not trying to, I don't want no trouble with anybody. I'm not looking for no beefs, right? I'm just saying. But, no, Patty, right? I mean, so I'm listening to this guy say, man, and listen to the craziness about this. Don't charge me. And I listen to it. Dan, please don't get mad, right? So he's a teacher in a Reformed seminary, and he's saying, I knew all the Southern Baptists down the road. They wouldn't walk on the ladders. They used to carry rabbit foots and stuff like that. And I'm saying to myself, what the heck? Right? And I'm saying, maybe this dude's probably got some stuff on the side too, right? So I'm wondering, does anybody really, and it's quite, I heard the sermon, does anybody, I mean, I don't know, do people carry rabbit foots or things of that nature? Patty, I don't know. I'm not you personally, but I'm just saying, I mean, when I heard this stuff, I had no idea that, you know, this stuff was going on, you know. But again, you know, like I said, listening to James Jordan, he says that he had known these things were happening. Now, but all this is going on is God is building a nation. And we know nothing is by fortune or chance, but again, we're all human actors playing on a divine stage. Thank God He does not count our humanity against us. And then for choice of better words, Leah ties the score with Rachel's servant woman. As Leah's servant woman bears again, she names him Asher, which means happy. It seems like Leah's divine realization was short-lived. One expositor rightly depicts that Leah tried to make Jacob love her through her deeds. This fault of hers is a symbol of those who try to earn God's love rather than simply receive it. And may God have mercy on all of us who try to do things in our own strength for God's affection. God loves us not on a curve. He loves us through the cross of Christ. He doesn't love us on a curve. He doesn't love us on what we do. He loves us on what has been done for us in Christ. God's love for His people are a gift. Nothing we can do to earn it. He loves us in Christ. He looks at His people through the cross of His Son. Praise God for that. At times, we're no different than Rachel and Leah. These are great lessons and reminders for all of us, thanking God He's in control. 14 through 21. This is interesting. And in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Leah said to Rachel, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "It's a small matter for you to take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Then Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant woman to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, "God has gifted me a good gift. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Keel depicts rightly, as we mentioned, that Jacob's two wives were carried away by constant jealousy of the love and attachment to their husband. This is evident from the affair of the love apples, the mandrakes, which Leah's son. Now, I was reading a commentary. This is interesting. You know how old Reuben was at this time? 4 years old. 4 years old at this time. And he's out there and he comes up with these mandrakes, these love apples. He found them in the field and brought them to his mother. This fruit, which grows wild in Palestine, looks like a tomato and ripens in March and April. March and April, they're kind of ripe. They have a very distinct odor. If you read the seventh chapter of the Song of Solomon, you'll see they talk about the odor of the mandrakes. Everybody's favorite book, right? The Song of Solomon. Everybody reads that, right? I mean, but in the seventh chapter, it talks about the mandrakes, the odor that it gives, or the pleasurable odor, so to speak, if you can put those words together. And note that the mandrakes will have nothing to do with any pregnancy. Just as when later Jacob would produce certain kind of sheep, it is God who brings forth life. We know that from the beginning. But here Rachel is desperate for children and would actually change her tone in trying to get a hold of these love apples. "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes," verse 14. So Leah, somewhat out of character, tells Rachel, "You've taken my husband, now you want my son's apples? You want my son's mandrakes," verse 15. So Rachel gives up Jacob for a night for these so-called love apples. Again, despite all this human ingenuity, God is shaping a people unto himself. You know, sometimes we may think that God is against us and he doesn't love or care for us. This is the battle we face as we encounter the flesh, with the times drowns out the spirit. I mean, Leah had the illumination that she gave birth to Judah. "Now I will praise God." But again, she is concerned about pleasing her husband more than pleasing God. And of course, Rachel is no different. The gold term dims more times than not in all our lives. He doesn't love us. He loves us in Christ. He's our great high priest. He's our true intercessor. Thank God for that. Man, I make so many mistakes. I'm telling you, I trip over myself. Sometimes I'll say, "Lord, how could you even choose somebody like me?" I'm telling you. Patty, you ever been there? I mean, I'm not trying to be really, man. If anybody, I mean, have you ever been there, Nikki or Glinda, Rachel? You ever been to a spot where you say, Lord, how the heck can you save somebody like me? Dan, ever been there? Sonny, Donna, right? You look at yourself and you say, man, why me? How? For what reason? Jan, right? I mean, sometimes you look at ourselves, we look inside our heart and we say, Lord, I mean, look at these thoughts sometimes I have. Look at how I want to jump on this person or that person and how my temper or my mind and things like that. And Terry, you know, I'm not attributing temper to Terry, no way, no shape or form. But I'm saying, Terry, right? I'm saying, think about when we think about some of our thoughts and our mindsets and our hearts and our mind. Ashley, and we think about how good this God is and how bad we are, how many mistakes we make, and how really the Bible says our heart is evil, our thoughts are wicked, Ron. And I know that, you know, we're, you know, like somebody said in Bible study, yeah, we may not do the things that Hitler did, but we're just as bad as Hitler. Right? I mean, I know that that's hard to say, but at the end of the day, in the book of Revelation, lying's going to send you to hell, just like murder. And I look at this, and I look at these, I look at Leah, and I look at Rachel, and I thank God for them. Because I am no different than them. I am going to make a lot of mistakes. Man, I remember when I came here, I was here a year, Sonny, I said, man, if you're looking for a perfect pastor, you need to fire me now. Because I am not perfect. By no way, shape, or form. I'm on the potter's wheel. I'm being molded and shaped every day, Devon. And I am not going to get everything right, but He is. And why He chose somebody like me, or Sonny, or Rachel, I don't know. I would have never picked Rachel, except for my wife. Because I love her. But man, we don't know hearts. We don't know hearts. He does. And He changes hearts. He doesn't change accents. But He changes hearts. And praise God for that. As we look at this here, man, this is a blessing of all this stuff that's going on, right, Kyle? I mean, this is like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Like we mentioned, but God's shaping a people. Despite all this human ingenuity, God heard Leah. What a picture of grace. As she hired her husband for the night and gave her Issachar, which means my reward. But remember, there's no rewards. It's just grace. Now in verse 20, Leah rightly depicts that God has gifted me a good gift. He, God, has elevated me. Zebulun means to elevate one. But instead of just praising God, she figures this will please my husband again. As mentioned, our affections are misplaced. I think for all of us, I want to say this right. For all of us, and I'm not going to say everything right, but I'm going to try to say this right. Human love is going to fall short. Human love is going to fall short. And it's God's love that surpasses all understanding. We have to be careful of misplaced loves in our lives. Augustine keenly said that our loves get out of order. We know the enemy supplements the good for the best. This is something to ponder, me first. In verse 21, almost as an afterthought. Now this is really a sad part of the text. And we'll get into this later. I want you to understand when we get to Genesis 34 about Dinah. Because your only understanding of Dinah is what you get here. And there's a huge meaning here. In almost an afterthought, Leah gives birth to Dinah. As Matthew depicts, Dinah's entry into this genealogy is distinctive. She's the only daughter named. Her name has no accompanying explanation. And we're going to read about her harrowing narrative more closely in Genesis 34. But keep that in your watch pocket. Last two verses here in Genesis. And praise God for this. Then God remembered Rachel. Praise God, Rachel. And then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may Yahweh give me another son. This is great stuff here again. We see that God loves Rachel. Here's her plea. He heard Leah, now he hears Rachel, verse 22. God has taken away my reproach. You see, this is the God we serve in Christ. There is no, I love this, man. You know, I don't see God saying, wait. I love this. This is the cross. I don't care if you get nothing out of this, but listen, we know Rachel was a rascal. We know that. We know she depended on her body. She depended on her looks, whatever it was. And God does not bring that up. The Bible says, I've heard you, Rachel. Praise God for that. He does not bring up her past sins. He does not bring up her jealousies. He does not bring up her yelling at her husband and this and that. He just hears and he listens and he grants her prayer. Man, you need to grasp that. Thank God he does not, Terry, listen, Rachel, Ashley, Dave, he does not hold our sins against us. You know why? Because he's taken them and he's nailed them to the cross. Right? He's taken them and he's nailed them to the cross. And when we look at Leah and we look at Rachel and we say, how could he? No, I would say, how could I? How could he turn around and love somebody like me? Or you? Praise God. I mean, he doesn't say, you want to ask me for a child? Well, you think you can do everything in your own power. You've done this and you've done that. You've ate some apples or whatever, whatever you did. Now you want to ask me, Jan, for a son? Now you come to me? And the Lord blessed her. Are you kidding? That's what I would have did. I would have said, now you want to come to me? Now you want a favor? Why didn't you pray in the first place, Linda? No. Uh-uh. He hears. And he grants. Because she's one of God's people. Despite who she is. Despite who we are. Carolyn, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the gospel. And little do they know, they're shaping a nation of people that we are now part of in this church. By God's grace, he has removed her shame. And in fact, God gives her hope for another child. God is kind, he's merciful. Here, Rachel, naming of Joseph according to Matthew, expresses her abiding faith in the generosity of God who will yet grant her another child. Joseph, as the last born, is the 12th child, but the 11th boy. 12th child, Dinah. Remember the 12 tribes. There's Benjamin coming. He's next, right? Just so we get it straight. But his name signifies that this position is temporary. The word Joseph means to add, this birth is prophetic in nature. In fact, God is building a people, a progeny for himself. And Rachel, who thought she was exempt, is included in the salvation story for which he now rejoices. You know, it's funny, I think about, I just came to my mind, Rachel. You know, it's funny how all the 11 children all come against Joseph, right? Remember, and we're going to read about that when we get there. Genesis 37, right? You know, because he got all the affection from his dad, right? So, just think about that. All this stuff is just great stuff. God intercedes for his people. He's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, quickly, let's go to Hebrews. Let's close this out with a New Testament control, just quickly. See how this plays out. You know, this is a good time for me. It's a good time for me to, in reading this, in realizing that I always pray to be a better pastor for you guys. And I want to confess any sins that, you know, I've committed in light of my humanity. But always praying for God to bless this church. Because the church has been really so good to Rachel and I. Really. And it's always, there's nothing wrong with, you know, letting your hair down sometime in light of Scripture. You read Scripture and you know that you don't get everything right, Kyle. You know, you just don't, you know, as a human being that God shapes us and molds us. And but it's so good to be able to, you know, confession is good for the soul. You know that, you know, you tell people, hey, listen, I'm not perfect, man. But I tell you what, God is perfect. And He uses flawed men like myself, flawed people like yourself, in Christ, to bring about His purposes. And it doesn't matter where we came from. It's where we're going. Right? It's not where we came from, it's where we're going. And man, if you're struggling with your past, or some past stuff, man, God has died for that. In Christ, He's given you a new beginning. And you know, before I get to the New Testament, you need to hear this, man. Listen, because He's done that, we owe Him our life. We owe Him our life, man. We listen, I don't know where this is coming from. I'm saying, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Just like Ron, like Rachel, like Terry, like Ashley, like Harlan. But I tell you something. I don't know, me first, if we really appreciate that. I don't know if we really live like that. And I think that's a challenge. You know, we look at Rachel and Leah and we say, how could they? And I said, how could I? But man, Charlie, we don't realize how good this God is. And, you know, sometimes we're going to fumble and bumble and not get everything right, but He does. Now listen to this text here, starting in the fourth division, right? Terry 4:14. I'm going to read just a little. I can't exegete all this, but this is great stuff. This is really good stuff. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God, in order that both gifts and sacrifice for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself, meaning the priest, is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated, just as for other people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. In this way also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He in the days of his flesh offered up, this is Christ, he in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the ones who were able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he did this for us, man. He became all those who obey him. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning not following Levi. Following Judah. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become... Let me stop there. I went too far. I just like that verse. Now, there's a lot here. Sorry, Terry. There's a lot here, but we need a starting point. We know Aaron interceded for the people of God on the Day of Atonement. But as one scholar depicts, it was a shadow or a harbinger of things to come. What Aaron did was accomplished once a year. It was a day of reconciliation for the high priest and the people. But it was temporal. Kyle, it was temporal. But we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, the eternal realm. Who's that? That's Christ. This is otherworldly language. And think about it this way, as Pharaoh states, he, Christ, guarantees our continuance through the power of his indestructible life, making eternal atonement for our sins. This makes him a great high priest, one that can sympathize with our weakness. Even though he did not succumb, he knows our frame. He understands you. He can relate to your struggles with sin. Think about the Levitical priesthood being brought into existence by God through Leah. And for a season, God used the Levites, but appointed to a future hope, our great high priest from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. That's why it's after the order of Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek was a priest before the Levites even came into existence. So Jesus does not follow the Levitical priesthood. He follows the high priesthood from the tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that it was not from the tribe of Levi. And who gave birth to both these children? Leah. The forgotten one. The unloved one. The contentious one too. Tit for tat one. God used her despite her human machinations, despite her sin, despite her jealousy of her sister, or vice versa, despite the jealousy of her sister, meaning that Jacob loved her sister more than she did, than he did her. And this is a once and for all sacrifice of our sins. Raymond Brown describes Jesus not as only a great high priest, but a submissive high priest, a compassionate high priest, and more than that, a victorious and effective high priest. All demonstrated in these verses we've just read. This is the unique theology of the Christ high priestly office. Why is this needed? That's a serious question. Paul depicts that we are a slave to sin, sold under sin, and we're being held captive by the devil to do his will. So we needed to be ransomed from that slavery to sin. We need to be cleansed, not on a yearly basis, but a one-time, eternal high priest. And there's more, much more. The Melchizedekian priesthood points to the line of Judah for which Leah also gave birth. And think about this. Levi was born first, then Judah. So the priesthood of Christ would supersede the priesthood of Levi, and the tribe of Judah would be the eternal high priesthood where our sins will be remembered no mas, no more. And here's what I say in closing. And I need this, man. Lord, forgive me. Jesus Christ continues to make intercession for us at the throne of grace and mercy. Because he knows we're not going to get it right. We're no different than Leah. We're no different than Rachel. I'm no different than my wife. She's no different than me. Right now, he is making intercession for us before that throne and telling them, God, Father, you see what they're doing? Look it over. I died for that. I died for those misplaced affections. I died for those misplaced words. I died when the husband doesn't love the wife enough. I died for that. I died when they don't always get it right in Desert Sky Baptist Church. But I died for them. So don't look at them. Look at me. That's the intercession he makes for his people. Don't look at their misplaced affections, Father. Look at me, who bore their sins on the cross, who rose from the dead. Please, Father, don't look at them. Look at me. I know what they're going through. I know it's not easy. That's why I went there in their place. Oh, Father, look at me and not at them. Because you've designated me the great high priest. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us rejoice to know